this evening, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Well, we have taken up the habit here at Morton, where it is Lord's Table, third Sunday of the month, of looking at some passage, some text, or some doctrine that particularly relates to coming to the Lord's Table. That to make more of the Lord's Table. It so often becomes less. It just becomes something that's tacked on the end of the service, where the sermon perhaps has very little to do with it, and so we have tried to give one of our evening, well, the evening communion service to a message that relates to the Lord's Table particularly. Well, it's been a blessing to me to be doing this for a little while, to be giving a specific message at the Lord's Table on Sunday evenings. Some of them have been doctrinal, some of them have been devotional. There's so much to explore. And you might wonder why we're turning to this account this evening. David and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Well, the truth is that there is a king's table in our passage this evening. And there is a king's table in the chapel as well. It's only a small table. Everything in this chapel is small. The chapel is small. Everything in it is small. Maybe apart from me. But everything in this chapel is quite small. The table is quite small as well. But there's a king's table. This is the table of the king. And David, of course, is the king of all Israel. And he has his grand table in the court in Jerusalem. And every Christian believer has a place at this table, the table of the king. And every Christian believer is entitled to eat and drink at this table. Well, what we see in this passage is so much of the grace of God. I do want to walk through it this evening, just to walk through the verses. But as we go, I'm going to draw out 3 points that begin with the letter C this evening. We see at the beginning that David says, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David loved Jonathan. It was the closest, it was the sweetest friendship. It was not in passing, and we mention this because we have to, it was not improper, and nothing at all justifies that kind of view. The only people who try to read that kind of thing into the scripture are those who are seeking to justify immorality and sexual sin. There's nothing to suggest that at all. It was the closest, deepest, most sincere and wonderful friendship that David would ever know. But Saul, as you know, was Jonathan's father, and Saul was the king, and he had forfeited his crown. He knew that David would rule and not his son Jonathan. And Saul had the terrible end of seeing his sons die in battle and then taking his own life in despair. A terrible end. And their bodies were hung high on the wall at Beth Shean. And I've been there. I've been to a few places now. And I've been there. And it is such a high point, the walls of that small settlement. They are so high up on a, you can ascend. It's a zigzag path that goes all the way up. And it can be seen for miles around. There was this shameful moment when the bodies of the king of Israel and his sons were hung from the walls, high up for everyone to see. And we read earlier in the Bible, with interest, of those valiant men who travelled all night. There's that detail. They travelled all night to take the bodies down and to give them proper burial. Well, this news is a great shock. It sends shockwaves through Israel. And there is a nurse who is looking after a young child called Mephibosheth, who is Jonathan's infant son. And when she hears that Jonathan is dead and Saul is dead, the family are dead, she panics and she grabs up the young Mephibosheth and tries to run. But she trips and falls and she drops the child. And that is why Mephibosheth ends up crippled, lame in both his feet. We know that Saul hated David. Saul tried to kill him several times. But when the news comes to David that Saul is dead, he doesn't rejoice. He mourns, he tears his clothes, he weeps, he fasts. And what follows that time? 2 years when David only rules one tribe, the tribe of Judah. There are battles to be fought. A false king is raised up against him called Ishbosheth. They're not really easy to say, some of these names. But Ishbosheth is raised up to rule the other tribes. He's a surviving son of Saul. He's king of the 11 other tribes for a little period. But shortly he falls and all the tribes will submit to David. But there is this period of time where David is very busy. He's very busy seeking to do what God has commanded him to do. He's very busy dealing with the situation, which is very dangerous, very volatile, very fluid. And he hasn't got time to deal with perhaps more personal things, things that he comes to in a time of a little more peace, as he does right here. And the struggle and the establishment of the kingdom takes not just 2 years, but several years. And Mephibosheth in this time has been growing up and he becomes a young man, and he himself, as we find out, has his own son. And now there is a little peace. David has time to think about his dear friend Jonathan. And no doubt he still grieves for his friend. And he hits on an idea by which perhaps he can honour the memory of his friend. Is there anyone who is still left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And Ziba was servant in the household of Saul, and he knows all about Mephibosheth and where he is. And the king calls him in, speaks to him, and says to him, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" It's a lovely expression. Is there someone to whom I can show the kindness of God? But that's madness, David. You have had to fight so hard to establish your kingdom. There have been false kings raised up against you. You are the Lord's anointed, and still there are people who are against you. This is crazy. Why would you want to bring someone from the family that would still, some people would still say, has a claim to the throne into your court and show them kindness? Why would you want to do that? Well, the answer is in verse 1. It says it's for Jonathan's sake. His love for his friend overrules any consideration like that. So there are three C's. And the first is this, that Mephibosheth is counted dear for the sake of another, and therefore invited to the table. And as we come to the Lord's table this evening, that is equally true of us. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are counted dear for the sake of another. And truly this is the kindness of God. For the sake of his beloved, the king will favour the one who bears his image. And this thought should thrill us this evening as we come to the Lord's table. As our God looks upon us, our Heavenly Father, he sees his dearly beloved Son, and he will welcome us, accepted in the beloved. Not because of who we are, but because of who the Saviour is. Not because we are worthy, but because he is worthy. And because of that, because of him, a seat is open at the table of the king. And David, because of his great love for Jonathan, opens his home, opens his table to the one who bears his beloved friend's image. And so he gets the details about where Mephibosheth is, and we are told that he is lame in both his feet. This is made very clear more than once in the passage, and it's significant. What kind of existence would Mephibosheth have had? Not a very good one, because all the family wealth had been forfeit to David, who was the rightful king. It seems that he stays with others. He has to rely upon the hospitality of others. He's lame in both his feet. He can't work himself. He cannot support himself. It seems that there are those who generously care for him. And he is summoned to come before the king. It may well be that Mephibosheth was quite happy to sail below the radar, to fly below the radar. You can sail below the radar, can you? He was quite happy to fly below the radar. Perhaps he believed that the king knew nothing about him, and he was quite happy about that, because he would be worried about what the king would think about a descendant of Saul and Jonathan still being around. Perhaps. He certainly seems to be afraid when he gets brought in. Now, he's lame in both his feet. Did they carry him in? Did he have to get his way in or with a couple of sticks or some assistance, or someone held him up? I don't know. But he must have been very, very worried. There's a new king now. He is a threat to the new king in the common way of thinking about these things. It's not hard to feel for this youngish man. What is he, mid-20s perhaps? He's lame. He comes in before the king, who is now undisputed ruler, who has great power and authority. And he prostrates himself. Now, was that very dignified? Who knows? If he can't stand up, I doubt he can prostrate himself in a very dignified way. He was probably very, very frightened. But the exchange is touching. You see, so firstly, he is counted dear for the sake of another, and so are we. But secondly, he is crippled, but still accepted. He is crippled, but still accepted, both physically and by his circumstances, by the very dint of who he is, in a sense. Here's the second thought. It builds on the first. As we come to the table of the king, we can bring nothing with us. Nothing. In fact, we cannot come to the Lord our God of our own strength, and left to ourselves, we would not come to the Lord our God at all. Jesus himself tells us, no one can come unless the Father draw him. John chapter 6. Did Mephibosheth want to come to court? I seriously doubt it. If he could have got out of it, I think he probably would. He doesn't know if the king is his enemy or his friend. But how does he approach? We cannot tell whether he's carried in or what it might be. Surely it's not very dignified. He is deformed. He is crippled. He's lame. Well, friends, so are we in the eyes of God. When we come before the king, we're crippled by our sin. We can't come of ourselves. We wouldn't come. We're not interested. The natural man does not receive the things of God. It's a straightforward fact. And it's the word of God. And yet the king calls his people, his heart full of love. He says, come to the table. Come unto me for the sake of my beloved son, the one whose image you bear. He says, come to me. Christian, you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved by a king who says, you come as you are, and I will receive you. You come in your sin, and I will forgive you. Come unto me. And it's so touching. David says, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. You come to think of the parable of the prodigal son a little bit. Is Mephibosheth thinking, maybe he'll let me live? Maybe he'll let me be a hired servant or a slave? Here is your servant. We don't know. But the first thing David says to him, which shows us the kind of frame of mind he's probably in, and what may be betrayed by his actions and his face, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Calls you by name, says, come. There's no pretense in Mephibosheth. There's no thought, well, I am the son of a prince. I am at least equal with the king. I deserve some dignity, whatever it might be. No, there's no thought of that. In fact, Mephibosheth continues to humble himself. I'll say a bit more about the blessings that David gives him in just a minute. But you see what he says, what David says, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And then what does Mephibosheth say? Verse 8, he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? A dead dog. Well, in our culture, we quite like dogs. Well, I think most of us do. I didn't used to, but I've been persuaded by a little friend that many of you have met that dogs aren't that bad. But in the culture of those times, a dog was the lowest of the low. A dog was not a desirable thing. A dog was something to be kept outside. And a dead dog was about as bad as you could get. The living dog was, you might say the only good dog was a dead dog, I don't know. But a dead dog, I mean, it's just about as strong an expression of saying, I am nothing, as you can get. I am a dead dog. It's hard to imagine something worse than that. More despised, something less valued. It seems like a great exaggeration, but the truth is that Mephibosheth is telling the truth. This is the reality of his situation. Who is the son of a rival dynasty in the eyes of a reigning dynasty? Why, as good as dead. You might be hoped to be banished, perhaps, but you're probably going to be dead. I am a dead dog. We must be truthful before the Lord our God if we want to appreciate how wonderful his table is and how great his kindness to us truly is. You see, a living dog, most of them anyway, can be won over by a little kindness. And a dog to whom you show kindness will be fiercely loyal for as long as you live or for as long as he lives. And in fact, a dog will be loyal even when its owner is unkind and cruel or forgetful. I could be probably as unkind or forgetful as I like to our little dog, and she'd still love me. Claire will tell you that she loves me more than her all the time anyway. She probably does. But I get the feeling I could do almost anything to that poor little dog. She'd still love me. And she'd still come when I called her. She'd never forget me. But, friends, just as Mephibosheth before David said, I'm a dead dog. Our crippled souls are not worthy to be compared with a living dog. Before God, in his sight, left to ourselves, we're dead dogs. A dog doesn't forget the goodness of his master. How many times do we forget the goodness of God? How many times do we abuse his kindness? How many times do we fail him? I'm a dead dog. And so are you. This is actually wonderful stuff. It's not terrible and depressing as some people would have you think. The language is not too strong. This is the wondrous love of God. Whom does he call to his table? Why? Dead dogs. Sinful men and women. People who hate him. people who despised him, people who would have nothing to do with him, people who have broken his laws, people who have rebelled against him, whom he calls and transforms and welcomes in wonderful grace. Love of God, that we might be accepted at his table. But that's how it is. And we are accepted in Christ. And just as it is in this account here, that's not the end of it. Because Jonathan's saying to Mephibosheth, well, you can eat at my table. That's not even the half of it, is it? He is counted dear for the sake of another. He is crippled, but still accepted. And in a sense, just as we are, he is crowned. That's the third C. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. There is more in the king's hand to give than just a place at table. More than the offer of daily bread, not just bread, but whatever the fine foods were in the court. For us, our God does exceeding abundantly more than all we could ever ask or think. For Mephibosheth, all his father's wealth is restored to him. He suddenly has the wealth and the lands of a king. And all the servants, Ziba is the chief servant, and as it was in those days, the servants would have servants, and there was a whole hierarchy of authority like that. But suddenly they all have roles to fulfill once again, because the land is now on the Mephibosheth's and they have a master to serve. All the wealth restored and the place around the table. It's a great honour. He doesn't need the place at the king's table now for the food. It's a great honour and a blessing. And David says, in verse 11, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. He shall be a prince in my kingdom for the sake of my beloved friend. My beloved friend's son shall become as my son. The Lord our God, for the love he bears his son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Why? He adopts us into his family, and we become his sons and daughters, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've been thinking about these things so recently as we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and what a wonderful thing it is, and what a beautiful picture and an echo of all of these things is here before us. And so finishes the chapter. He dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. He's always there. And he was lame in both his feet. Do you find that odd? That's the last word in this portion. It's just a reminder. And I think it's very apt. Do you get what's going on here? This is so countercultural. This is so unusual. Why he is the grandson of an enemy king. He's a cripple. And he eats continually at the king's table. What is before us this evening but sheer, wonderful, boundless grace? The grace of the king toward an undeserving subject. Mephibosheth, in the natural order of things, at the very best should be a beggar in the street. At worst, executed as a rival to the throne. But instead, he is a prince in the land. What of us? Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing. Counted dear. Crippled, but still accepted. And crowned. An inheritance given to us that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Friends, we are going to come to the Lord's table. And we will come, I trust, with wonder around this table, to this place where we are accepted in the Beloved, where we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. And this table is for all who know and love the Saviour as their own and have been converted and are living lives obedient to Him. And friends, as we come to the table, it is no exaggeration to say that we can call upon the angels in heaven to witness what we do. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, "Let it be published in heaven as a wonder. Let it be published in heaven as a wonder that the Lord Jesus should set His heart's love upon such as we are. May God bless His word to us, and may He bless us as we gather around the table."